Good morning. May God's blessing be here with us. Continue to be here with us this morning. I enjoyed the Sunday school class. Always marvel at the simple truth of that blind man, how it took care of all the ideas that the Pharisees had. He made a mock of them with the simple truth. Also appreciated those thoughts. Their freedom. Have we found freedom? Sometimes we look for things that we think will bring us freedom and they only bring us more bondage. We found true freedom. This morning, the title of the message is A Building Fitly Framed. You can turn around to Ephesians chapter 2. There's a verse there that got this idea from. You know, a good framing job is beautiful, at least it is to me. All the cuts, everything fits together really well. And all the pieces are working together towards a common goal. To create a structure, a structure that is useful. And I'd like to take some lessons from that this morning. It's not a lesson on residential framing. But I'd like to draw a few parallels from the work that I'm involved in and this idea of a building being fitly framed. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read, these will be our theme verses. We'll read chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he's talking here specifically about unifying the Jews and the Gentiles under Christ, I believe, both people groups being unified under the new covenant. Verse 17, and came and made peace, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just a few things we look at here, and then we'll move on for right now. In verse 19, the Gentiles should glory in the fact that we can be part of the building or the household of God. You know, under the old covenant, that was a little more difficult, but now we know that the way has been opened, and Paul brings this out here. Also, another point, in verse 20, Jesus Christ is the foundation of this building. We want to think about the church as a building this morning, or as a temple, or whether we look at this as individually, it can make sense individually. It also makes sense collectively as well. Also, there in verse 21, the focus is there. Fitly framed, where all parts fit together perfectly. No ugly cuts or big gaps. And it's an ongoing process. It says, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Well, the first question I want to look at is, whose house is it? You know, when we're building a house, sometimes we complain about the layout or how we would build if it was our house. The fact is, we have been hired to build someone's dream house. And if we want to get paid, we probably should just build it to their specifications. So whose house is this that we are building? You can turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There we have it. Whose building is this? Whose house is this? Jesus said, "I will build my church." And also down in verse 19, it indicates that he wants our help as well. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Do we count ourselves privileged to be part of this project? I'm sure you heard us talking a while back when we built a house for a football player. And that was a little more interesting, I guess, because it was someone that we thought was, well, they got paid a lot at least. Someone who was higher up in society. And we were maybe a little more careful about how we kept the place cleaned up, especially when we heard that maybe he was coming, but he never came and showed up. Do we count ourselves privileged to be part of this building project? Also, along the same thought of whose house is this, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" So this is God's house that we are working on. So what is the purpose of this building? You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So what is the purpose of this building? It says here that it's God's temple. We think about God and his desire to commune with man. We look back at the Garden of Eden and we see how he came there and he communed with Adam and with Eve before the fall. And then we can think forward to the time of Moses when they were in the wilderness. He had them build the tabernacle and he wanted the tabernacle right there in the middle of the camp. And his presence was there as long as they were following his commandment. And then we have today God's Spirit dwelling in the heart of those who believe on Jesus and have been cleansed by his shed blood. God has a desire. God desires to dwell with us and to be part of our lives. This building is to be a place for the Spirit of God to dwell. And we can, again, we can think of this as truth as individually or collectively. And I thought about the verses in Revelation chapter 1, thinking about God dwelling, the church, our lives, being a place for Him to dwell. Revelation chapter 1, verses, there's quite a few verses there. We'll read 12 through 20. This is the image that John saw there on the Isle of Patmos. And notice where Christ is in this image. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here he saw this image. He saw Christ there in the midst of the church. God's desire to dwell among us. I'd also like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to be part of this building. We must keep ourselves pure. You know, God cannot dwell with the unholy. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God? Remember, we are the building, we are the temple of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can also notice there in verse 18 that God's desire to be part of his people, he says he will be a father to us. So this building is also for our protection. When you think about sitting in your house, when there's a storm raging outside, is when you really appreciate solid construction. Being part of this building, being part of the church, brings a measure of protection. I thought about the parable Jesus gave of the wise man and the foolish man. You can turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll look at the account here in Luke. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which builded an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Shelter and stability in the storms of life. This one house here, it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon a good foundation. And it withstood. It stood the storm there. But the other man, he built his house on the earth, and it did not last. So, as we think about this structure and the protection that it brings, the security that can bring us in the storms of life, we see that it's built upon the foundation, a solid foundation. But we also make up the structure along with the help of others. And we think about the theme, fitly framed. That's when it really counts. Whether the things fit properly, whether they are, the workmanship is good, is when the storms of life come upon us. Can you weather the storms alone as well as in a group? Sometimes we think we can. Sometimes we think we can get along better by ourselves. We don't need all this help. Well, what do we do when we want extra stability and support in the building industry? We nail several 2x4s together, and maybe one's curved one way and one's curved the other way, and we put them together and we bend them straight and nail them together, and we have a straight stud pack that we can deal with. And I believe that's the same way it is in the church. Just like those studs can withstand more, they can withstand more deflection or compression force when we are together as a unit in the church and working together. I believe that we can withstand more. We can help each other. Our common strengths, we can blend them together and make them make a stronger unit. Are we willing to accept the help of our brethren? Do we allow them to watch our back and speak into our lives? There's an acronym that I heard at one of our rapid response conferences. The word is team. And the acronym is together, each accomplishes more. And is that true? Can that be true in our lives? If we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, it will bring direction, strength, and assurance to our lives. So let's think a little bit about the manner of construction. How is this built? We already mentioned that what the foundation is. Peter talked about that in Acts chapter 4. There he was preaching to the people. So we think about the foundation. Acts 4 verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were... Okay, I think, yeah, we're just going to stop at verse 12 there. So the foundation here, the foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is a foundation we must build on. If we want to... Okay, so a foundation is, in my opinion, one of the most important parts for long-term stability and durability of a structure. And if we want to have a strong, stable church, we need to build on Christ Jesus. You know, it's one thing to replace rotten lumber, but it's entirely another project to go underneath a house and try to repair a foundation that has failed. If you've ever been involved in that, you understand that just a little. We try to jack things back up into place, and then we have a whole lot of other issues. So we need to make sure that we build on the foundation, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks about this foundation again. Speaking about the cornerstone, I was going to look up, gain some more information about this cornerstone. We don't build quite like that anymore, but understand that it was a stone that was set in place that was level and square, and it helped keep the, as they build on out, that it kept things in their level and square. It gave them a proper starting point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, thinking again of the foundation. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Speaking again of Christ here, the foundation stone, the cornerstone of this building, of the church. He also talks about us as being lively stones that make up the temple of God, built on Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen lively stones? Most of them are cold and hard. What is the implication here? How do we need to be like a stone? Maybe we need to be solid and stable, but just not cold and hard. You know, the foundation of a structure is usually out of sight. To most people, those of us who build, we get to see it for a while and then it gets covered up. So what is he saying here, that we are, our lively stones are built up on top of this? Maybe we could say that we are the part of this structure that people see. You know, Christ was here on this earth and he's gone. And we are here today as the evidence that what he has taught us works. We need to make sure we are building on a proper foundation. Verse 6 says that he that builds on this foundation will not be confounded or ashamed. It won't let us down. We can be sure that it will hold us. We go back and look at a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, I think I wrote it down here. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here we have another aspect of the foundation, the apostles and prophets. Jesus, when he had gone away, he said, much more that I could share with you, but you cannot bear it now. And I believe the apostles and prophets laid out some more of that direction for us. And we need to build upon that. That is part of the foundation. The foundation is laid. It's solid and stable. We don't need to try to modify it. It'll just build on it. It's there. Is a visible church fitly framed, or is it ill-fitted and rickety? And the question for each one of us is, what am I contributing? I'd like to think a little bit about the workers now. We think about the building. We think about It's construction. We think about the workers. There's some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So God wants laborers along with him, workers. And here Paul was talking about being a laborer according to the grace that was given to him. What are some things that the laborers, the workers, must have? Well, we need to have similar goals, or at least be on the same set of plans. It wouldn't work very good for us in building if each of us had our own set of plans. We need to have a common goal. We need to have a set of plans. What are some of those goals? I just have a few here. I'm sure there's many more. A pure church separated from the world. Is that our goal? I think that is building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The world is nowhere close to the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can't build on there, out on the earth, and expect our structure to stand. Another goal that we need to have is to actively share the gospel with those around us. That is a direct commandment of Jesus Christ. And we need to make that our goal as we go about our work, as we meet people in town. How do you present when you go to town? Are you a person that people are not sure whether they ought to talk to or not? They might snap at them. Do we exude the glory of God, the happiness, the joy of the Lord from our lives? We need to minister to others' needs. James has a verse there in James chapter 1, verse 27. He puts some things in a nutshell. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I believe if we make that our goal, make that our plan, I think we will go forward in the right direction. Another quality of a worker that we must have, we must be willing to work even when the job is difficult. You won't make the building crew if you can't tolerate work. It's just the way it is. We can turn to Matthew 25. Jesus is a parable of the talents. A few verses here. The only condemnation that Jesus gave to these three men was the man who did nothing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24 through 30. And he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and to him that hath, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What condemnation because he refused to do anything. Am I willing? What am I willing to do with the talents that I have? You know, the second man that was depicted here, he wasn't scolded because he only produced two more talents. But he was praised because he made two more talents. Even though he didn't make five more talents or whatever it was like the first man did. So we need to be willing to do with the talents, to work with the talents that we have. You know, we're in the summertime and I keep thinking about how hot it is and construction. The days are hot and construction is complicated at times. But we need endurance. Romans chapter 2 talks about patient endurance. And those two words kind of explain themselves. We think about endurance, we think about, well, it says patient continuance. And those words, we understand what they mean. Romans 2, verse 6 and 7 and then verse 10. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So we need that patient continuance to continue on. Most great buildings are not built in a day. It's a process. We need to continue on. Another thing a worker needs is we need to be careful about distractions. There's always plenty of things available to distract from working. If you work by the lake, it might be the boats or the jet skis. The people out there enjoying themselves while we were working hard. Or it might just be the vehicles going up and down the road, or the airplanes flying overhead. But there's always plenty of things to distract from the job. In Matthew 13, verse 22, I think this was mentioned already, in passing at least, this morning, says, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So we need to be careful about distractions. There's plenty of distractions. The devil wants to distract us from the work of building this structure. So there's a job for everyone. If you feel like you don't have much available to do. But there's a job for everyone. Out on the work crew, there's someone has to figure out the compound roof and all the aspects, the things that go into that. Maybe you have to figure three or four roof pitches, make them work out altogether. But now that we have some of the younger crowd coming out, there's also opportunity for simpler jobs. We don't expect them to be able to do that right away. So they can clean up the job site. They can even bring water and nails to those of us who are working, building. You know, this morning, someone had to make sure this place was clean and tidy. Someone had to turn the lights on. Someone had to make sure the temperature and the fans were set properly. Someone led songs and we could go on. But you know, this morning, if you didn't even have anything to do with the service this morning, each of us has the responsibility to radiate the light of Christ's work in our life. To your circle of influence, each one of us has a different group of people that we are around, we associate with. Are we faithful? And together we can reach out to many more people than we can with just ourselves. So this morning there's a job for everyone. Let's do all we can to make the Church of Christ fitly framed. In summary, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4, a few verses there. It puts together nicely what I'm trying to convey this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7, and we'll jump on down to verse 11. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What is it for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So there in verse 16, we see that my burden this morning is that we all could work together. We could all fit together. We could all, he talks about a body fitly joined together, and compacted, no big gaps, everything fitting together nicely, and working together for the effectual working, the measure of every part. And what does it produce? It will increase, it produces increase in the body unto edifying of itself in love. Building the church, building this place that can be a haven of rest for us in this wicked world. May God add his blessing.